If you could turn to Genesis chapter 2. Okay, I'm just going to read one verse and then we'll fill in a little bit around that. Chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we'd like to gather before you, gain wisdom that comes not from our own doing, that's not from our own culture, but that's from you. Father, open us to your thoughts, open us to your designs, help us to understand the beauty of your creation, to know it intimately, to be able to take differences into the account that were created for you, by you, for our benefit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, in one sense, this is one of the more fun. Some of you may find yourself just laughing spontaneously at a couple things as you begin to realize, oh, wow, that's the case. And I hope if you do, you enjoy that. If we had more time, we would go around to each individual and I'd catch the complexion of your family. What's the sibling ratio that you grew up with? Who do you find it easier to talk to, a guy or a gal? Because it differs among us. Some of you guys, if truth be told, can kind of share your thoughts better with a woman than you can with a man. And some of you gals can find it easier to talk with a guy than with another woman, even though she's like you, you know, she's a woman. A good number of years ago, long before you were born, the United States went through a whole chunk of time that you might refer to as the unisex fling. And by that, I meant we went through a whole crisis in thinking, you know, there really wasn't much of a difference between men and women. The differences that they were inculcated by our culture. They were inculcated by the little toys that we gave them to play with. When they were young, they were inculcated by expectations, subtly or not so subtly described in classrooms from the time that they entered preschool or kindergarten all the way up through college. And they said if we could just do away with those, you'd find there really wasn't that much difference between the genders, between male and female. It was a time of dramatic change, and the change now has been around so long that the reality of that change may have escaped this generation. There was a time where the academies, the Naval Academy, West Point, and the Air Force Academy were all male. There were no female midshipmen. There were no female cadets. And as we went through that period, that all changed. Okay? Terms like Mr. Mom came into play, terms that had not been there before. And again, all keying off an underlying thesis or premise that there really weren't that big a differences between male and female. And if we could kind of get beyond that, there'd be a lot more harmony between the sexes than what there were. Okay? So a whole generation began to buy into that thinking. Well, maybe there wasn't. Maybe this was all artificial. Maybe it was all because of the way that we raised children. Maybe it was all because of our Western ideologies. And they started thinking otherwise. And then some consequences started to emerge from that. And the consequences were pretty fascinating, really. Rather than improve things, it started to make things worse. And by that I mean men didn't appreciate the differences in women's communication, and women didn't appreciate the difference in men's communication. And so we had individuals that were married not being able to communicate to one another. Well, one guy in particular really noticed this. First of all, he went through one marriage and ended up divorced, and he really didn't understand why that occurred. And then he went through another relationship that he hoped would lead towards marriage, and it didn't. It fell apart. And he went through another one, and that one fell apart. And he got married a second time, and that one was on the way out. And he goes, wait a minute, what is wrong here? Why do I keep in the same pattern? And he began to observe something that just dawned on him for the first time. And the something that dawned on him was this: men and women really speak from different dialects. Okay? They may both be speaking English here in the United States of America, to use one point, but yet again, they communicated in significantly different ways. So he started taking his observations and applying it to his second marriage. And what happened is his marriage got better. He went, whoa, this is really interesting. This is kind of amazing. And then more, he talked to other people, and he said, really? And they started taking his insights and applying it. We began to see it, just a little bit of the American entrepreneurial spirit. He thought, wow, I had these problems. I'm talking to other people that had the same problems. I bet there's thousands of people out there with the same problems. So he wrote a book, and the book sold like hotcakes. And it's still selling. The name of the book is Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. How many of you have heard of that? Okay, look at the number of hands. And that's quite a while ago. That's quite a while ago. And it's still a well-recognized book. Now, the fascinating thing to me is this. That the title, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, is taken from a chapter in which he likens two individuals from different planets coming together. It's a complete makeup story that he had, what you would call myth. Okay? Nevertheless, people accepted the general truth of his myth and began to apply it with some, you know, with some success. In the meantime, the way they got into the problem in the first place was they ignored something they had described as myth, but wasn't. Are you with me? What was that? That was the account of creation that God gave in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. A real Adam and a real Eve. Okay? That is not myth. That is divine truth. And the insights are phenomenal. I want to look today, this evening, I want to look at God's emphasis on the creation of the two genders, male and female, and how much prominence he gives to it. When we read without meditating, we miss emphasis. When we just kind of do it to do it. Have you ever gotten where your quiet times are just plain dry? You say, but I got to get it done. You kind of feel guilty if you don't. So you read it and you didn't get a whole lot out of it and put it aside. On the other hand, if you begin to think, oh, this is God's word and he tells me how to process, he tells me to take it in, think about it, ponder it, and you begin to realize things that are just, I mean, they're really, they kind of hit you alongside the head and say, wow, this must really be important. Let me give you one example regarding the genders here. If you read Genesis chapter 1, there's a rhythm to it. We've already talked about the rhythm. The rhythm goes something like this. And God said, let there be, you know, pick whatever it is. Let there be light, and there was light. Okay? He says that and happens. And the end statement about it will be, and it was good. He says that 7 times. And we learn that that's important, because it's a biblically significant number. It's a way to emphasize things in total perfection. 7 times, God said, let there be, there was, and it was good. Now, we get to Genesis chapter 2, which is like an instant replay. I don't know if any of you watch the Super Bowl. My guess is some of you did. Am I right? Where would the Super Bowl be without an instant replay? I bet they dropped 3/4 of the audience. you see so much more happening. When you slow everything down, you see who did what was right, who did what was wrong, and it just makes it come alive. Okay? Otherwise, it's slap, boom, that's it. Say, did you see that? No. Too bad. Too bad. Genesis 2 is like an instant replay of the key portion of Genesis 1 that's important to you and me. In Genesis chapter 1, you have this rapid survey of everything. In Genesis chapter 2, you have the creation of man and woman slowed down so that you can catch its significant features. By the way, this is an important fact. If any of you sign up to take the Bible as lit, that may be good, maybe not. If it's bad, it's because you take it and don't give the time it deserves and you can buy junk. What do I mean by junk? If you take the Bible as lit from somebody who's from a critical, non-Christian position, they will tell you you have two creation stories. Have you ever heard that said before? That there are two stories and they're contradictory. Okay? What's the problem with that? That's not true at all. For one, it misunderstands Hebrew language. Okay? The Hebrew language is different than English. It's different in its tenses. It's different in how it describes things because of those tenses. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, there are ways of describing things that have happened in consequences. Okay? There's a difference from a simple past and from dealing with something like a present perfect. Non-English majors, are you lost yet? Okay, tell me what the difference in this is. I came, I have come. What's the difference? They both refer to an event in the past, right? I came, I have come. What's the difference? I have come insinuates you're still here. Are you with me? It's an action that took place in the past that has ongoing implications for now. That's really important when you take the scripture, it is written, because the Greek of it is present perfect. It has been written, and so it stands in writing, and therefore carries that validity. Well, the Hebrew has no pluperfect. What's that? There is no tense in Hebrew that says God had created. It doesn't come with that tense. And the way they make up for the lack of the perfect is they give a sweeping narrative and then take apart and sit it into the context. Does that make sense to you? If you take the book of Genesis, you will see that done over and over and over again. That argues for continuity of authorship, not for multiple authors. In any event, we go back to what I was saying. You have this, God said, let there be. It was, and it was good. You have it over and over again. And then you have this in Genesis 2:15. Okay? And it says, it is not good. It's not good. We've never had a not good. It's all been good. It's been good, 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 good. And now we have it's not good. And by the way, Genesis 3 hasn't even come yet. This has nothing to do with sin. Are you with me? I mean, that's like a neon sign saying, whoa, what's the problem here? The problem here is what God has begun to create is not through being created. And if you stop it at that point, you don't catch the goodness of the totality of God's design. It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. So watch this. You have this, which hits you like this. You have the statement in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let us create man in our image and our likeness. So God created man in his image. In his likeness, he created them male and female. Two separate, distinct words. And then you have this big deal that happens in Genesis 2:15. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Okay? That's a threefold emphasis in a very short time at the foundational part of Scripture where all the footings are being laid for everything to come from that. That is called emphasis. Okay? That's called emphasis, and we dare not miss it. God creates us different. There's a difference between male and female. There's a difference between female and male. And if you get married and you ignore the differences, like this fella did, you will end up hurting your marriage because you don't really believe there's a significant difference when there is. Any problems so far? You're tracking me? Okay. Now, let's take that and expand it a bit. First of all, let's take the first part of it, helper. And this is a part that's misunderstood in American society, so hopefully I'll correct some misunderstanding. God said it's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now, as soon as we use the word helper, in American culture of today and for the last 20 or 30 years, that's been an explosive term. Really has. Really has. If you don't believe it, just, do any of you have any imagination left during the day? Hasn't been used up in the process of the day. Can you picture me going to the women's center? So I walk in and I say, wow, I just had a profound thought. I now have come to grasp what is the essence of woman. And the essence of woman is she was created to be a helper suitable for a man. How's your imagination? Start at this point. Okay. What happens in the next frames? Oh, man, it's carnage. You know? Either verbally or physically. You can see my body being ejected from the door. Maybe even trampled on after that occurrence. You say, why? That was considered a sexist comment. That was putting women down. Well, no, it isn't. We'll say, how do you know? Because I can guarantee you from Scripture that helper is not an inferior term. You can't? Oh, yeah. That's a walk in the park. That's easy. How do you do that? Well, you just go to the base word in Hebrew, which is azer. Some of you have sung that Hebrew word. You just don't know that you have. Some of you have. Any of you have sung the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? Okay. Here I raise my Ebenezer. That Ezer part of it, that's the word here. By the way, what is Ebenezer? Here I raise my Ebenezer, other than a funny name. That's a problem. We missed it. It's full of rich meaning. If you go to 1 Samuel, you see it was where they erected a monument to remember that to this point God had helped them. Because that's what Aser means. It means help, okay? So this is a monument meant to communicate that God had helped. Well, now if I take this word and I go through a Hebrew concordance and look it up, I found some very interesting things. I find it's used of God. Let me give you a few references. Psalm 33:20. We wait in the Lord, for the Lord, He is our help. That's the same word that's here. Psalm 70:5. I'm poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help. Same word here. Psalm 115, three times back to back to back. 115:9. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help. Verse 10, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help. Same word. 11, you who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help. The word helper, helper, is not an inferior word unless you believe God is inferior. Okay? And then you got a deeper problem than you had in the first part, right? So what I want you to know is this concept that helper has no inferiority, has no subordination in it whatsoever. Now, does that mean there's no order in marriage? No, it doesn't mean that. But if you think the order in marriage is premised on the superiority of man over woman, you got a false premise. It's not going to work the way God designed. Okay? What it does mean is that somehow two beings are related, they're going in the same direction, and one helps the other. Okay? Well, you got to just circle that and say, boy, that's important. Listen, if a man and woman do not realize that the work that they're going to do in life is very important to each other, if they don't believe their occupations are part of this assignment of the living God, you won't have the unity that God designed from the beginning. You just won't. So what's that mean? When you start to get interested in it, you say, well, what are you going to do? What's your calling in life? What do you see yourself doing? The guy says, well, I want to do this. Does the woman say, yeah, I can see you doing that, and I could be a helper suitable for you. The guy says, the woman, what do you see yourself doing? Well, I'm going to do this. The guy says, wow, that's good. I could see myself being a real encouragement for you in that. And that's different. Okay? I married a gal that was into elementary education. She was involved in bringing a special order to planet Earth among kids. High energy, wiggly kids. She would take them from non-reading to reading, from non-writing to writing. She would make an incredible transition in their life. And I thought, that's pretty important stuff. Would you agree? So I got involved in her life. When she first married me, I was in the military. And I tried to be able to communicate to her as much as I could. And I couldn't do everything because I had a TS clearance. I had a top secret clearance. As a matter of fact, it was higher than that. And there were things I just couldn't share with her. But there were a lot of things that I could. Okay? Helper means you got the two of you going in the same direction. Helper means you're headed in that same way. And if you're not headed the same way, better think twice about getting married. Because that will become evident. And not very long, you find you're just two individuals. You're living in the same dwelling, but you're really not. There's not this relationship between the two of you where you value what each other does highly. Okay, now I'm going to take the next part. The next part is absolutely fascinating. It's a grammatical combination that occurs here and only here in Scripture. It's a combination of two prepositions and a pronoun. And these two prepositions are interesting because the first one in Hebrew means as or like, and the second, megav, means opposite. Like, opposite. The last pronoun is him. God creates woman as somebody who is a lot alike, but in some ways, opposite to him. You got the design? We're going to expand this quite a bit. I want to first use a couple analogies that really highlight the flavor of this word. The best definition I've seen it in is in a Hebrew English dictionary called Holiday, and it says, as a complementary equal to man. Complementary. Okay? Now, if you look around us, you say, in terms of eyeballs, it looks like we all have the same design, right? You got two eyes in your head. Are they the same? Your two eyes. Is it just backup? Is it just one sees exactly the same as the other? No. Does it matter? I mean, does it matter that you have one that's opposite the other? And that's exactly what it is. It's opposite the other. Does it matter that one is opposite the other? Yes or no? Let's suppose you put a patch over one eye. Would you experience any difference if I said your assignment for the next week is wear a patch over one eye? Would there be any difference? Yes. What difference? You lose your depth perception. Is that significant? Wow. Okay. If you're driving, depth perception makes a big difference. Keeps you from running into things. Doug, are you saying that people with only one eye have a harder time driving? That they have a higher incident of accidents? Wouldn't that be a judgmental statement against us? No, it's just fact. It's just a fact. That's all it is. It's just fact. The fact that the eyes are a lot alike, but significantly different at a whole new dimension. And that dimension is depth perception. And you're a whole lot more blessed to have one that's a lot alike but significantly opposite. How's that? Ears. How many you got?
Two.
Right? Is two better than one? Well, yeah, you get twice as much chance of hearing something. No, you actually get more than that. What do you get? I mean, they're a lot alike, but again, they're opposite. What do you get from having two instead of one? You can tell the direction. Watch this. Watch this. When you're in a room, and it's particularly true if you got good ears. If you got one that's bad, it's much more difficult. I know. Okay. Boy, you got two ears. You walk into a crowded room and you hear a voice and you'll just watch and you turn to the right direction. All of that is because they're a lot alike, but in fact, they are opposite. And you gain. You gain depth perception from a lot alike, but opposite. You gain direction from a lot alike, but I know that one. I was aboard a submarine. It's one thing to have an omni-hydrophone. It's another thing to have two. As soon as you have two, you not only say, there's a contact out there, you say, and it's out that direction. That's very helpful. Does that make sense to you? There's a great blessing in that. So what are you saying? I'm saying, listen, the key to understanding God's design is this, that women are created a lot like men, but in one facet, they are no less than opposite. And if you don't gain that opposite sense, you'll work against it all your married life. You'll irritate each other. You'll make false conclusions. You'll do all kinds of dumb things because you haven't taken the time to contemplate God's design. Okay, that sounds theoretical for the most part. Now, how does it work out? What does it look like? Well, let me give you an example. Let's just take cooking. We'll take something that Mary Lou's a lot better in than I am. But I cook. There's some things I cook. Okay? My repertoire is not very impressive, but some things I cook. One of the things that we do around Thanksgiving time is after the main Thanksgiving dinner, there are things that we make as, you know, dinners after the Thanksgiving dinner. One of them is I like to make soup. Turkey soup. So I take all the bones off and I put them in a crock pot. I add all kinds of stuff and I cook it and I take all the bones that I can find out. Somehow. I don't know, little boogers always escape from me. But nevertheless, I strain that all out and get the broth and I add a bunch more stuff, cut up fresh vegetables and put it in there. And I make a nice turkey soup. Sometime my son-in-law will join me in it. It was just kind of a joint project we do together. On the other hand, Mary Lou doesn't do that. She makes casseroles. She takes the remaining turkey and breaks it up into bunches and takes rice and cooks it up and adds mushrooms and pimentos and all kinds of stuff and puts together a casserole. And it's really good. Okay? Now, let's picture. This is post-Thanksgiving. We're a day or two down and I've got my soup and she's got casserole and we switch and we both look down at the same time and a thought occurs to us at the same time. It's important that it occur at the same time and it's worded precisely the same. What's the question? What's that? Okay, you got me? It's the same context. It is precisely the same question, but the answers will be completely different. Yeah? Well, like what? Well, she points to something in my soup. She says, what's that? I say, that's a bone. You know, I missed it. Or, oh, that's the little minestrone noodles I found in the cupboard. But I look down at her casserole and I say, what's that? And she says, why? Don't you like it? Am I right? Yes. over and over and over again. It happens with my wife all the time. It happens with my four daughters all the time. It will happen with my granddaughters as well. Why? It's the same context. It's precisely the same question. The answer given is really different. It's kind of coming from an opposite perspective. Is either one right or wrong? No. What happens is a different focus existed at precisely the same time. When Mary Lou asked a question about my soup, I really assumed it was just a matter of content. What she wanted to know was the matter of relationship. Did my casserole please you? That was more important than the actual element in it. If the actual element wasn't right, she'd throw that out the next time and put something else in. Right? And that's just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you see that are different that way. They're a lot alike, but they're really different. Now, let me start with this premise. That concept of helper suitable for him can now be taken in an arrogant way or a humble way, both by men and by women. It can be taken in an arrogant way and a humble way, and then we'll go back after the actual communication of this. How do you mean? Well, let's take the guy's part. If the guy says, aha, woman is created as a helper suitable for me, so I'll tell her what to do and she'll do it. It's God's design. He doesn't get it. He would if he meditated on it, but he doesn't. He just looks at the superficial arrangement and says, she's to do what I tell her to do. She's a helper suitable for me. He didn't hear what was implicit in that statement. What was implicit in that statement? It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper. What does that mean? Guys, this is tough. It means man needs help. Am I right? It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Are you saying he needs help? Isn't that what God said? If you take things that's hard for men to say, isn't that one of the tough ones? I need help. You know, there's classics. You know, a guy's driving somewhere with his wife and they get lost. And she says, I see some smiles here. She says, yes, why don't you stop at a gas station and get some directions? And he says, I can find it without that. I don't need help. Yes, you do. Who said that? God said that. Okay. So it's arrogant in the one way. If you've ever seen the movie My Fair Lady, I know a lot of you probably haven't, but if you ever have, this is part of the meat of the story. The Professor Higgins, who never got it, and his mother tells the young lady that's interested in Professor Higgins, you know, he never did get it. He just is too thick. He just is too thick. Okay? So a guy can either take it in an arrogant way and order his wife around because he's the male, he's the chauvinist. He understands he's to be leader, but he doesn't understand how to be a leader. Okay? And the woman can understand it in an arrogant way or a humble way. How so? From my perspective, there's two kind of levels of arrogance. One is kind of off the deep end. This was epitomized by an issue of Time magazine a number of years ago that had to deal with the essence of men. And the title of the Time magazine is, Are Men Really That Bad? And they had article after article relating to men. One of the individuals quoted in one of the articles said, there's two categories of people on this earth. One is women and the other's rapists. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it means men need help, But the amount of help they need is so great that it really can't be done. So they're beyond help, if you will. And the other is that women know men need help, and a good woman could straighten him out. Isn't he a neat guy that let a good woman come into his life, she straightened him out in about 3 years. He could turn out to be a decent guy after all. Okay? That's still a bit of flavor of arrogance. You know, it's another thing for a woman to say, I was created as a helper suitable for my husband. That's a humble statement. It's a humble statement to say, God said I needed help. And he didn't say I needed help in such a way that he would give me a male companion. God didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. Complementary, equal, a lot alike, significantly different. Let's go more into the differences since this becomes really practical. The language of women is different. How so? Women have a language of repetition that's really important. Without the repetition, the words don't mean what they seem to mean. You find this out in the matter of gift giving. I look at my dear wife and I see all the time she puts into, say, cleaning the floor, and I say, man, she needs some good equipment. So I buy her a really nice vacuum for her birthday. Okay, but what does she say? She gets this real, it's not a cheapo vacuum. I mean, it's a nice vacuum. It's a good vacuum. It's got a warranty with it. It picks up everything but the rug, you know? And what does she say? She says, Doug, that's really nice. Thank you. Now, does she like it? No. She said she did. In man's talk, she said she did, but in woman, she didn't. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, that's really true. Let me just put it in a different setting. You'll recognize it immediately. A lady goes for a hair appointment to the mall. Gets a real nice hairdo. Okay? Comes out, meets a friend of hers walking in the mall. She goes, what do you think? The other lady says, nice. And then you chat a little more and walk away. Hey, did the other lady like it? Is there any doubt? There's no doubt whatsoever. She didn't like it. Yeah, but she said, nice. Yeah, but she didn't repeat it. No repetition invalidates the word. I didn't understand that. I just didn't get it. I was clueless. But this is habitual. And ladies know it. They just understand it. And guys think, well, they told me something and it has to be in my language or it doesn't count. Oh yeah, try to stay married that way. You either have to learn that there really are differences between men and women, or you collide all the time. Which way will you have it? If you live on the basis of God's creation, you take the differences into account and you learn to communicate with each other. She said only once, she wasn't really pleased. What would you have liked more? Oh, I wish you would have gotten this, this, and this. Because it's more personal. Oh, so the vacuum really wasn't that great? Oh, not really. Why'd you say it was? I didn't want to hurt your feelings. I mean, I'm glad you remembered my birthday. I'm glad you did that. I want to add to that. But, you know, that's not that great of a gift. I'm thinking, oh, man, am I in trouble. This means I can get something personal, like an article of clothing. That's a minefield out there. My chances of picking what's right is in serious trouble. So I think, oh man, what do I do? If I pick the other, I know how to buy a good chunk of equipment for that. But if it's a matter of this, what do I do? Well, you work at it. You say, honey, let's just sit down here with a catalog. And we do this. We do this. Tell me what you like. Give me about 10. I pull out a pen and mark these places on the pages, and then I surprise her. at least partially. And just, oh, I love it. She tries it on and says, oh, I really like it. Thank you. Thank you. That's three times bonanza thing that works. Okay? It really works. Now, let me take another matter in repetition. And this sets something off in men, and men feel frustrated with it. You come home and your wife shares a problem with you. As she's sharing the problem with you, while she's in the process of sharing the problem with you, most men are doing what? They are formulating the perfect solution to the problem. So the wife just completes speaking and you say, okay, honey, I know what you need to do. Bong. Bad choice, guy. You say, why? She wasn't looking for a solution from you. Well, then why did she share the problem? See what I mean? You don't get it. My wife has a term for describing this in men. She uses it with me and my daughters. She said, Doug, men are just thick. Okay. In some ways, that's probably true. That's probably true. But she said, if she doesn't want a solution, why does she share it with him? She wants to know whether he stands with her in the problem. Okay, if you don't believe that, next night you come home. She says, I want to talk to you about something. You say, okay, what is it? She repeats the same thing over. And you think, did she not hear what I told her? Didn't she get it? I solved the problem. That should not even exist today. You know? So he feels bent out of shape. She just ignored what he had to give. Okay? She's ruffled because she's still processing it. And she still wants to know, are you kind of still here with me in the midst of the problem? You see, we've got two things. Can you identify those and say, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, that's really there. So what do? Not solve her problems? No. You work together. You work together and say, honey, I really can help you out with this. And I really want you to do this. But if all you do is problem solve, you're going to have a rough time in marriage. And if women constantly turn down the gift in their husbands of this, you know, if you ignore that, then all kinds of problems continue and get worse. They do. They do. All because God created us different, male and female, he created us as a lot alike, but significantly different, but they're acting as if it weren't the case. This escalates things beyond what they need to be escalated to. For example, guys, do you realize that we tend to be one-trackers? I mean, have you noticed that about yourself? Do you notice that when you get into a project, you can screen out an incredible amount of stuff? It can just flow by the side of you, and you're focused. You can really do that. So, you've been married for coming up on a year, and you've got this new job, just graduated from college not that long ago, and you realize, my anniversary is coming up. I need to do something special for my wife, okay? But 3 days before, your boss throws the project on your lap, and you're just trying to get your feet on the ground. You're just trying to gain some recognition. You're just trying to be the point where your boss says, this guy is doing a good job. And so you pour yourself into it. Your mental energies click in, lock in, and you're thinking. Even when you come home, you're still problem solving on the way. You wake up in the morning with new solutions. And you're trucking away and you're making progress. And then 3 days later, you come home. And you walk in the door. You know, and, hi, sweetie. Everything okay? Yep. Okay. Now you sit down and you start reading and think, you know, relationally, it just seems a little bit cool in here. You sure? You sure everything's okay? Yeah. Ah. Everything's not okay. No answer. Is something wrong? You don't know? Why do you think I'm asking? You don't know. And the guy's thinking, oh, search files, search files, search files, search. Uh-oh. Okay, now, what's the problem? The superficial problem is he blew it. I mean, that's just straightforward. He blew it. He shouldn't have blown it. But it should only be a problem at that level for the most part. However, in her opinion, it isn't the problem at that level. It's worse. Why is it worse? He intentionally forgot it. How could he not remember it? Why? Because a woman's mind processes relational things with such a higher priority. Okay? So he's a bozo. True. But he's not a belligerent bozo. And he shouldn't be treated on that level. But if he is, things ramp up real quick, and pretty soon you have a fight, and that can be nasty, and you hurt one another's feelings, but you didn't need to do that. You judged him on a woman's motives when he had a man's motives. Are you with me? All these are important. These are important. When you're raising children, the scripture talks about the compassion of a father. As a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion on his kids, okay? Is that different from a woman's compassion? Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. How so? Women are drawn to saving life and limb and relationship above adventure. I lived on Lake Erie. I didn't say Pond Erie. I said Lake Erie, a great lake. Miles and miles across. People died who didn't appreciate it was a big lake. We lived on the lake. I had a 12-foot aluminum StarCraft boat out in front, right out in front of this great lake. My dad took me out lots of times, taught me a lot about it, and one day said, Doug, if you want to go out, go out. And Mom said, oh, no. No, I don't see my boy die. He can handle it. Oh, that's what you say. Remember 7 years ago when somebody died? They found him off of Gros Isle dead? Do you see it? My dad is thinking, this kid needs to grow up. My mom is thinking, this boy needs to live. Now, you say, are both needed? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. When they come together, you get a proper mix involved. You get compassion on the one hand, but not overprotection on the other. Let me give you another example, same thing. Woman comes to me, this is many years ago, and she comes into Moff. She just picked me out as a minister that she could go to, and she said, can I please come in and talk to you? I have a deep problem. I said, well, what's the problem? She says, I have a problem with my kids. I said, sure, come on in, we'll talk. I said, first of all, can you tell me what you mean by problems with your kids? She said, yes, they're in the juvenile court system, they're in jail. I said, okay, that's a problem with your kids. So we sat down, I started asking questions back and forth, and she started filling things in. And my general reaction is I have the classical absentee father. And you know there's a lot of those. They're just not present in the raising of children. So I'm assuming this. But I said, I need to ask you one question. Your husband doesn't seem to be involved in the raising and the disciplining of your children at all. Is that true? She says, that's true. I said, can I ask you one question? Was he ever? And she said, yeah, he was. I said, did you consider his discipline too harsh? She said, absolutely. So I said, what did you do? She said, I rescued my kids from my harsh husband. Okay, now notice what's happened. In the course of a few years, her rescue has produced kids that are in jail. Thinking herself to be compassionate, she's removed from them the kind of, and that's typical of men and women. Men tend to be more law-oriented. Women tend to be more grace-relation. Are they both needed? Can I ask you that again? Are they both needed? Is the law important? Well, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Is grace important? Don't you know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Don't you know they're both needed? Are you with me? So God puts together a combination where they're both brought together, and where they're both brought together, and a husband listens to his wife and weighs it, and the wife listens to her husband and weighs it, they end up better than either one of them individually. Can you see that? It's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. I will make a creature, that's a lot alike him, but in some ways is so blessedly opposite. Brings a whole different perspective. And together, they will be better than either one. God's design. I hope you catch it. I'm a lot better man because of my Mary Lou. That's just true. It's just true. She picks up things I don't get. My receptors are different than hers. So on the way home, she'll say, Doug, do you know who you offended today? Me? No. She said, well, let me replay this for you. Here's what you said. Here's the setting. Here's how somebody perceived what you said. Oh, that makes sense. I didn't get it without her help. I got it with her help. Huh. Pastors should have wives. I want you to see that God didn't make us the same. I want you to be free from the delusion that pervades our society that says there's no difference between male and female. Oh, yes, there is. Vive la différence. Praise God for the difference. But if we want our foundation to be solid, then we've got to learn the differences, recognize the differences, communicate the differences that God gave us to, and put them together. When they're integrated together, we gain depth perception in life. When they're integrated together, we get direction in life that we would miss otherwise. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for this group of men and women tonight, for the time that we were able to share. And Lord God, bless them. Fill them with an appreciation of the difference between male and female. Father, help them to begin to mull over, think over, ponder, until they begin to see how you meant the two to become one. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.